Today, as we come to the table,
transgressions. What that means in the language is willful sins. The law was, God gave the law because of willful sins. Until the seed or the Messiah should come to whom the promise was made. So now we're no longer under the covenant of the law. We're under the covenant of grace and the cross. But as Paul says in another portion of Scripture, the law is still good. Just because we're under the blood now, under the cross, doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are no longer good. It is still good to not kill. It is still good not to commit adultery. It is still good not to steal. Everybody follow me. Understand, added until Jesus came, and still, you know, the question would be, well, are the Ten Commandments still good for today? Yeah, obviously they are.
Old Testament versus New Testament, God versus Jesus, Ten Commandments versus salvation through Christ. It's easy to separate each of these things and even pit them against each other, picking a side and condoning the other. But as you'll learn today through Pastor Mark's study of the Ten Commandments, that's not how the Lord works. It's not one versus the other. Both are true and relevant, always and forevermore. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. While we are now able to have access to God through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, that doesn't mean we discount the law God put in place. It's our guide of how to live this new life, our response to salvation. Let's join Pastor Mark now in Exodus 20 as he begins to talk through the Ten Commandments.
Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, as tonight we get into the Ten Commandments. How about that? Now, as we get into the Ten Commandments tonight, let me just say this. If you were not thankful for the cross before tonight's study, you will be by the time we're done. Because if we had to get to heaven by the Ten Commandments, woe be unto all of us. Absolutely. And it's amazing to me to hear some people say, well, you know, do you believe in God? Are you a Christian? Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. Nobody does. You may not know you're lying right now, but you're lying. Because we all have all broken them. And, you know, for me, I've broken them so many times, it's like the 100 commandments, or they've been broken over and over. But it's not like I want to, it's not like I desire to, but the bottom line is, guys, we cannot live by the Ten Commandments. Now, here is a common misnomer, though, that I want to talk about, you know, before we get into this. Does that mean that the Ten Commandments are no good? We talk about the New Testament, and the law is done away with. We hear that terminology, now we're in the New Testament. Certainly, the law now has been fulfilled in Christ, but the law has not been done away with. Paul said the law is good if it's followed lawfully. The Ten Commandments, that's God's eternal word. That is God's character. That's who he is. The only reason we don't live by the Ten Commandments, and yet we still should strive to follow them, is because we can't. It's not because they're no good. It's not like God had 10 temporary requirements that were good for a while, and then after that was done, then they wore out, and now we're going to move on to the new. God is the same yesterday and forever, right? What does the Bible say? So the bottom line is, it never is bad. It never runs out. And this is one of the most famous portions of all Scripture, not because it's the most obeyed, but famous because it's the most quoted and known in all of Scripture. And because, again, these Ten Commandments are laid out in an order, if you will, a lot of people like to look at this as the rules of God. These are the rules of God. So you want to get to heaven? Follow these rules. Let me say this. Blanket statement. As we're going to see tonight, Paul says the law is good. But let me just say this. If you want to get to heaven, it is through the cross. Is everybody with me? It's not through the Ten Commandments. It's not through the law. It's not through anything. That is all good. And by the way, the Bible says that the law and the commandments are eternal. These will be still eternal in heaven. So they're good. We just can't keep them. We just can't live by them. They've not been outdated. They've not been X'd out. They've been now covered and fulfilled, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, by the cross. So we have to understand that and realize these aren't the rules of God that we follow to make God happy. And although they do reflect the heart of God in his righteousness and in his holiness, And they are his perfect standard. They serve as another purpose as well, and that is to let mankind know God's standard in order to keep people from doing evil. So understand, when the commandments were given, it wasn't just to reveal the character of God. That's one thing. Now, there's a second one. That is to keep man from evil. You know, it tells us in the New Testament that the law is for the lawless. If all of us obeyed God's word, you would need no law. If everybody in this room drove 55 miles an hour, they wouldn't need to put street signs up, would they? Other than to let us know. But let's say that everybody knew in every area where all the laws were around the country, and everybody said, that's what the law is. We know that's the speed limit. And if everybody just obeyed that, there wouldn't have to be any police. If everybody said, you know what, you're not supposed to rape anybody or rob anybody or kill anybody, the police force would be out of a job. So understand, part of the law, although that's man's law as compared to God's law, when you look at what the purpose of law is and the reason God introduced it to mankind is because we are lawless, you know, without the Lord. And so there has to be some kind of standard. So the law basically is a corral. It's a pen to hold us in, to keep us from doing what we know is wrong until we come to the cross. And then once we come to the cross, we know right and wrong. It doesn't mean the law is not good. Nobody has to tell me, Mark, don't kill anybody. You know, I can say tonight, guys, look, I want to encourage you. Here's our message. This is really it for tonight. Don't kill anybody this week. Now, some of you moms with your kids, that may be a current application. But for most of us, we're going to go, no, I'm not going to kill anybody this week. That's not a problem. Why did you tell me that? I came to church for you to tell me not to kill anybody. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to kill anybody. But that's still God's word, and that's, it's good not to kill somebody, right? But for the person who's the murderer, God has to say, don't kill them. If you kill them, there's going to be a consequence. And so this is what another purpose of the law is, to keep things in check until the Messiah came, the promised seed who died on the cross. And then now when we come to the cross, we don't have to live under the law because now Jesus has fulfilled the law. We now have the law written in our hearts. We know right and wrong, and we obey the Lord for the most part. Obviously, we're sinners. But Galatians 3:19 says this, Paul writing, he said, what purpose then does the law serve? So here's Paul. The law was added because of willful sins. Note that. Transgressions. What that means in the language is willful sins. The law was, God gave the law because of willful sins. Until the seed or the Messiah should come to whom the promise was made. So now we're no longer under the covenant of the law. We're under the covenant of grace and the cross. But as Paul says in another portion of Scripture, the law is still good. Just because we're under the blood now, under the cross, doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are no longer good. It is still good to not kill. It is still good not to commit adultery. It is still good not to steal. Everybody follow me. Understand, added until Jesus came, and still, you know, the question would be, well, are the Ten Commandments still good for today? Yeah, obviously they are. We as Christians just don't have to try to live under them as a covenant agreement with God through the cross because of Christ. Now, this is interesting. You may have never thought of this before. The Bible says the Christian is no longer under the law. What does that mean for the unbeliever? The Bible says they're still under the law. See, Jesus took the believer out from under the law. If the unbeliever doesn't know Christ, guess what he will still be judged by on Judgment Day? The law, the Ten Commandments, everything God wrote in the Old Testament, that will be what they're judged by on Judgment Day. It won't be based on the cross because the cross doesn't belong to them. Are you following me? The cross, it's only through the cross that the command is taken away. The unbeliever, when they say today, they don't believe in the law. Or, you know, I've heard even people try to say that. I say, well, the law has been done away and, you know, when Jesus came. And yet they're not a believer. The reality is, okay, that's true for the Christian, but for you, it's not been done away. You're still under the law. You're still going to be judged by the law. You have to be perfect. That's why we need the cross. Fulfilled in Jesus, yes. Done away with as God's standard, no. Again, I'm not saying that we follow the Ten Commandments to try to please God because of our sin nature. We plead the cross. The law is good. So there's a lot we'll see in this. Now, the Ten Commandments are broken up into two sections. Well, 1 through 4 deal with how man is to interact with God. And 5 through 10 deals with how man is to interact with man. Okay, so note that. How man interacts with God, the first 4, and then how man interacts with man, the last 5. Let's jump into it. Notice here it says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first one. Now remember the setting. They're in the wilderness. They're there at the mountain. The fire's burning. All the people are just intimidated by the awe of God. Moses has gone up. He comes back glowing. God is speaking now audibly from the mountain again, whether or not it was words they could understand or whether or not it was just thunder. We see in Scripture sometimes when God speaks, people hear it as thunder. Sometimes people hear it as audible words, so we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us, but they heard his word. And the first one he gives here is, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. But now notice this. Let me just point this out before we get to the first one. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Note that. God is making sure they understand who's talking with them. There's no other God that your God. There's no other religion that your religion. I am the Lord your God. You listen to me. And throughout the scriptures, God goes to extreme measures to distinguish himself from all other so-called gods. And why does he do that? Because God's jealous for us. You know, it's interesting to think that God's jealous, isn't it? What is your connotation of jealousy? When I think of jealousy, at least before I knew the Lord, I always thought of jealousy as bad. Did you know there's a godly jealousy? Because God is jealous. How can we say that God has, God, that's wrong, God, you shouldn't be jealous. Maybe you need some counseling, you know. What is godly jealousy? It's when you're jealous for a person because you love them, because you know that what they're doing will destroy them and you want the best for them. It's focused on the other person. You see that? An ungodly jealousy is focused on me. It's focused on you. Godly jealousy is for the other person. I am jealous for my wife because I want the best for her. I want her to be blessed. And I'm jealous for her in that way. Now, I have to say also, if there was some guy that was, you know, giving her the eye, I would probably be in a godly way jealous there as well. But God is jealous for us. This is kind of exciting to me, the thing that God looks down at us and he loves us so much and desires us so much that he actually is jealous for us. Isn't that cool? It's like, hey, don't be looking up Hinduism. You belong to me. What are you doing checking out Buddhism? Why are you listening to these other, hey, you don't belong to those men. I've betrothed you to myself. You're wearing my ring. I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit. You stay away from those. And then when God sees others moving in, it's like, get away. She belongs to me. My bride is my bride, is what God would say. We're his bride. He's jealous for us. I love that. But then he comes to the first commandment. Once he establishes who he is and the fact that we're going to see tonight that he says he's a jealous God, he's going to say that here in the teaching. He says, first of all, you should have no other gods before me. Now, the first of the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. That just basically means me and me alone. I'm it. I'm your God. Have nothing else. You're to worship me alone and nothing, note this, and nothing or no one else. Mark, what do you mean nothing or no one else? Well, because we can worship things and we can worship people. If we have someone that's more important to us than our relationship with God, we're wrong. But Mark, I love my wife and I love my wife too. I love my family. I love my girls. But if I put my family or anyone else over God, the Bible says I'm in sin. What about things? In principle, the Bible teaches that whatever your master passion is your God. There's a lot of things I like. There's a lot of things I enjoy to do. We could go down the list of things. Name them. Get on the list. You know, you talk about sports, you know, vehicles, games, whatever it might be. There's a whole list of things we could name. All of those are okay. They're okay. Is everybody with me? But if they become number one, if that's more important than God, it's idolatry. We now have made that our master passion. It is now overriding the God that we're to love and put first. Here's the real challenge. Are you willing to give up anything tonight for him? Anything. If God said, give it all to me, are we willing to do that? Not just, yes, Lord, I give it all to you. But I mean, if he really asked us, could we really give it all to him? Literally, turn it over in some way if he told us to. And God's not going to ask you to do that. I mean, that's not my point. But the question is, could we do that? That's when we find out if he's really our God. And so it pertains not only to gods of other religions, but it pertains to anything that we put before God that might get in the way. He says, so I am it. You put me first. And if we have that priority, everything else falls into order. And you know, guys, I've seen this. If we take care of the vertical, the horizontal falls into place. That's my life. If I'm more focused on the horizontal, that is what's to my left, what's my right, my job, my things, my family. If that's my focus, everything seems to get off kilter. But if I'm God, this is you. I've got that. I'm setting aside. I'm seeking you every day. I've got that focus on you, Lord. Then all the other stuff just seems to fall into place because that's how God set it up. So that's the first one. Now he gives some stipulations in relation to that. Notice this. Actually, he goes into the second one. But it covers verses 4-6. There's the first one, no other gods. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And of course, all these other nations and all these other people had these gods that they did that with. For I, notice he stresses this again, for I, the Lord your God, here it is, this is what I love, and I got ahead of myself, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. Note that. Who's the iniquity going to the third and fourth generation? To those who love him or those who hate him? But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, several things to look at here. Notice this. He says, you shall not make a carved image. That is anything that we make that is to represent God. And notice he says we're not to make any type of image from heaven, on earth, or under the earth, or in the water, nor bow down to it. Why? Because he's a jealous God. Again, we already noted that he alone is to be worshipped. He wants no one else or nothing else to be worshipped but him. I love the word jealousy here because it means a very strong, jealousy means a very strong emotion whereby some quality or possession of the object is desired by the subject. Modern language. God, and I already said this, but I have to say it again. God desires you. Isn't that exciting? When a man and woman are about to get married, they desire each other. And then throughout the marriage, of course, they still desire each other, but we know human nature. Feelings come and go, and marriage is a commitment. Sometimes it's top of the world, sometimes it's a struggle, but you're in this thing for the long haul. You love each other. But before it gets hard, when you're in that honeymoon time and it's just the marriage time or whatever, I mean, you desire each other. You just want to be together every second. You want to just spend all your time together. You desire each other. That's what this is talking about. That's what God has for you. When you stayed up all night on the phone talking to your soon-to-be spouse, think about that. That's what God wants with us. Not that we have to stay up all night talking, but maybe sometimes. Jesus was up all night sometimes, wasn't he? I'm not going to lay a trip on you. So don't worry about that. Spending time with him in just reckless abandon? That's what the Lord wants. That's what this word means. He's jealous for us that way. He wants that. Now, does this mean that we can't have artwork or a carved image of a bunny or something sitting on our counter? You know, that's a breaking the Ten Commandments. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's all good. This has nothing to do with that. It's talking about something that you worship or ascribe power to, or here's the other definition, something that is supposed to remind you of God as you worship him. It doesn't mean you can't have something that reminds you of God. That's good. But if you're using it in your worship, if there's some image that you need to set up when you get ready to have your prayer time, there's a problem. God says, don't go there. Don't be putting images on the dashboard. Don't be setting them up in your house. Stay away from that. There's nothing wrong, again, with all the other things, just art, nice things. But this has to do with worship. This has to do with ascribing power. No image to represent God or anything to do with God that would be used in our worship. You know, really, when you think about idols or icons or things that are used in certain forms of religion, it really is a sign that you've lost that connection to God. In other words, rather than having that relationship, now you need something to help you get connected to God. But if you have that relationship with God, you don't need that thing. You just need God. Again, I want to handle this subject gently and properly and yet straightforwardly. I think we're pretty clear on certain things and certain groups that use this inappropriately. My heart is not to attack anyone. My heart is simply to say, guys, we have to know what the Word of God says, and we have to be careful in this area. God is very clear on this. And notice I pointed out here when he says this, because this has made some people stumble. I've had some people that I've been sharing with actually bring this up to me. And they say, look at this. Well, God says, visiting the iniquity there in verse 5 of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of, you know, this. How could a God of love, right? But again, read the rest of it. To those who hate me. God is not saying that if someone loves him, that he won't forgive them and bring them in and all this. And, you know, when you give your life to Christ, what does the scripture say? How many things become new? All things. All things become new. What? The old has passed away. The old has passed away. All things become new. So when you give your life to the Lord, it's a done deal. And I also want to bring this up in light of what I've heard. And I hear this terminology go around sometimes in the church, generational curses. You ever heard that terminology? No such thing for the Christian. It does not exist biblically. Does it exist for the unbeliever? I think so. And God's talking about it right here. For the believer, it does not exist. Why? Because all the old has passed away. All new things have come. When you give your life to the Lord, there's no generational curse following you. No matter what your parents are doing, no matter what your friends are doing, you are free in Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We need to understand that, because I think the enemy uses that in some believers' lives to put them under bondage. You know, well, I'm under some generational curse. No, you're not. Stop it. Have you received Christ? Yes. Well, then say this after me. All the old has passed away. All things have become new. Rejoice in the Lord. You're free. And then he goes on again to say that, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So God, again, you know, forgiving and showing that grace, etc. And by the way, the proverb says that a curse cannot fall on a believer anyway without a cause. Now, God may allow the enemy to mess with us. If we walk away in sin and we turn away from the Lord, God will use the enemy to bring us back. I believe that. He'll let things happen in our lives sometimes to get our attention and bring us back. But it says in Proverbs that a curse without reason, like a sparrow, can never alight, can never land. It's like the sparrow, you know, they kind of bounce, and you see them keep bouncing as they fly across. He said, that's like a curse. If somebody's trying to put a curse, some kind of witchcraft thing or some demonic whatever, we're going to put a curse on Calvary Chapel, or we're going to curse the pastor, we're going to curse the wife. I hear some of these things, not here, because we're not a big enough threat. But in some of the other ministries, in some of the bigger churches, I hear stuff like that. And I think, you know what? No fear, no worries. Unless God has commanded that you be under some kind of chastisement, Scripture's clear that it can't take hold. So don't worry about it. God will even allow the enemy to mess with you unless he gives permission. Now he comes to the third one. Notice this. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, what exactly does that mean? There's two meanings here in the language. Literally, the word means don't take God's name with emptiness. That is, don't mention God with no purpose. Just to say it like a saying. You know, people will just say it like a saying. With emptiness or without meaning. So the first and foremost definition would be we're not to vainly blurt out God's name just for no reason. Yet that's very common today, is it not? God says you're not to be doing that. Now, I know this. I know that God is not his name. Everybody's clear on that, right? His name is not God. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah. But God represents his name. So God gives the first warning. Don't just use the representation of my name flippantly. There's another meaning to this as well. And literally it just means basically to use it in cursing, you know, to use it in an improper way. That really goes with the first one. But the second way here that you can use God's name in vain is when we take his name and we don't really live for his name. Okay, that's the second way. That's the second meaning of this word. What it means is, it's like I tell you I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but you find me in the bar drunk. I just took his name, how? In vain. Because I'm saying that I follow him. I'm saying that I'm a follower, but I'm not living it, so I'm vainly applying it. You know, the Lord says, hey, I'll not hold him guiltless who does that. For those of us in the cross, then we're forgiven by the blood, so that's why we're so thankful for the cross. But again, for the world generally, and you guys know how in cursing God's name is used and all this, I mean, in pretty much any movie you go see or whatever, you know, God says, no, don't go there.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that he's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.